Good morning. So, doing a little reflection on what we've been doing in Colossians. We're finishing it up. We technically finished it up last time we met, a couple weeks ago. And I kind of want to round it out with we did a couple Sundays on. In the beginning on looking at what the book's going to talk about, and I thought we'd finish up by going over what it talked about and at the end do something we can't do with a larger book, but I want to kind of read the whole thing. So I feel for you, maybe throw out a prayer for me as you're sitting there that I'm not the best at reading out loud, but I do want to go through the whole book and one Sunday as we finish out this book. We've been here for about a year now.
Really?
I think we started last year in March, which is crazy. I did not think that was going to happen. I'm kind of excited about maybe taking a break. We'll see what happens. But it's been a fun journey. We took a few excursions outside of the book, took some of those subject matters and played with them a little bit. So I thought we'd before we read through it, review a little bit what some of the sections talk about so that we can keep those things in our mind as we go through it. I did want to look at one other scripture, and we should start with it, which is 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 10. 1 John 3:10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have had from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. I wanted to start there, because that is Paul, when he's writing to the Colossians, one of the first things he mentions to them is that he writes them because they believe in Jesus and because of the love that they have for one another. In other words, you're part of my family, and that's why I'm writing you. And so Paul starts with that concept. And then he talks a bit more about his motivations, what he wants for them, followed by in Colossians 1:15. You don't need to turn there. We're going to read through this. But starting in 1:15, Paul reinforces the deity of Christ, really gives us an understanding of who Jesus is, because it's foundational. Without Jesus and who he is, we have no gospel. When I was in school, we did Bible release, or I helped Bible release a lot with Ula back in the day. We went to the Christian Academy, and we got a bunch of the middle schoolers, right, for 1 hour a week. Anybody here been involved in that ministry? I know, back there, yeah, there. Excellent. Maybe you went to Bible release if you're... No. Anybody went to Bible release? Yeah, of course, those in my age group. Not here? Yeah. It's a good program. You get kids that normally don't hear the gospel to come and get the gospel 1 hour a week. It can't happen on the school grounds, but they let the kids go, and then we can give them the gospel. Of course, a lot of the kids that go to Sunday school anyways. They're church kids that happen to be in public school, but a lot of them are not, and they get to hear the gospel. And one of the main things I remember Ula always pushed on the kids was understanding who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Jesus was God who came to earth and died on the cross for our sins. And Colossians right here, that could be almost pulled directly out of the section in Colossians. That point is driven home probably better here than almost anywhere else in Scripture. And then he goes on to point out how what Christ did makes us holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Then towards the end of Colossians, Paul starts explaining his ministry, where he fits into this scheme, right? Where he continues or makes up for the lack of Christ's suffering, it says in our English translation, which I did not like when I hit it. But the idea is that Jesus wants to do a work in us, and he did his part. And there's another part to be done, and Paul has a part of that in pressing in on the church and caring about us and being there for us. And so he explains his ministry. And he finished this section with an encouragement, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's goal, right? That's what he wants. He wants to rejoice to watch the Colossians do well, even though he's never been there or met them himself. Then in chapter 2, starting in verse 6, Paul kind of reinforces the foundation which they already had. That is their security that they have in Jesus. And asks them not to be persuaded by other doctrines, other thoughts. He then goes on to belabor this point and admonishes them to submit themselves, to not submit themselves to decrees of men. Basically, people coming in with rules and regulations throughout church history, throughout religion. There's always been folks who want to set up a set of rules. Follow these rules and you're good, right? Go to church on Sunday. You know, don't eat these foods, don't drink these drinks, you know, do these things and you're good. And these lead to wrong thinking and wrong motivations. And instead, Paul wants you to get your motivations right and to trust in Jesus and do things out of the right reasons. Set your mind on the things above where Christ is, starting in chapter 3. Put aside the old motivations and its fruits, and we'll see that as we read through it again, that he kind of lists certain motivations, bad motivations, and then or bad emotions that then lead to bad fruit. And then he says instead, follow... Or take on Christ's perspective and those motivations and emotions which lead to positive fruits. And then he kind of finishes that out in chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And that's our attitude. Now in verse 18, we get into those, what we kind of view as the instruction for how to deal with family and slaves and masters and outsiders, how we ought to treat one another. And these are things that we're to do, but it's basically like, hey, if you want a set of rules, here's a good set, right? If you want some direct instructions, this is what you should look like. Because these are the things that God would want. He finishes out with, let your speech always be with, or, yeah, let's see. Yeah, he finishes, let your speech always be with grace as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. And we talked about grace several times over the last year, this grace. And I find myself always with the concept of grace getting a wrong perspective. And we have tricks in the Christian faith on how to deal with that, right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve is a typical line. And that's true, but I still find myself in that place where like, oh, I need to be graceful towards this person. In other words, not hold the way they've been in the past against them. But that's not what this is. Grace is so much more than that. Grace is always this seeking to do good to that other person, right? This idea that like, oh, not only am I going to listen to them, but I'm thinking about how can I help them? That's showing grace to somebody. And so that's his sort of final point. In your interactions with family, with friends, with those you work with, those who work for you, with outsiders, strangers, people you don't know, and we know from other pieces of scriptures, with your enemies. Be looking, how can I help them? How can I say something that encourages them in the right direction? That is the heart you are to take on. And then, of course, the last section, which is Paul giving all his greetings and mentioning the folks that are with him that are greeting them and that sort of thing. So that's kind of the picture of the book. It seems to have kind of been written for that middle piece, that heart piece, right? That warns them about following weird doctrines and things taught by men. That's sort of like the main thing, but also secondarily, well, maybe not secondarily, maybe even more importantly, just reestablishing the basics of the gospel and going, here's the heart. And anything that is not of this heart, ignore it. Don't pay attention to it. Okay, so let's go to Colossians. Chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God the Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Just a quick break. I pretty much want to read straight through, but that part to me is always amazing. Not just things here. We know that he came to redeem us, but he came and set things straight both in on earth and in heaven. It surprises me every time I read it. And although we were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and above reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to the power which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not previously seen my face, or personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. and he is head over all rule and authority. And in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over him, or through him, excuse me. I love this this verse. Another side note again. I just love this verse, how he finishes it up. Christ's work is done, and he made a spectacle of the enemy. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge. Christ just made a spectacle of the enemy, and he goes, therefore, you. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stands on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use? In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and self-treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And just a quick side note here, that fleshly indulgence is kind of, I think it's referring to your motivations, who you are as a person. It doesn't change who you are. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them also you once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I might make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so you will know how you should respond to each person. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and faithful bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about you, whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. This was a fun letter to go through. In the review, I was thinking about American politics today. I don't want to get into a bunch of American politics, but just the strife that we have all the time, and the issues we have on both sides, some of the strong stances that we take, and how so often they come out of a motivation of jealousy and strife. Right, and self-centeredness, right? some people are doing better than us, so we need to tear them down to elevate ourselves. That's a big thing today. When we mix certain groups of people together, there's anger, so let's separate them. All kinds of weird things we're doing to be that way. But as Christians, there's no difference between us. It doesn't matter where we came from, if we're Jew, Gentile, Scythian. It gives a whole list here earlier. We are not to create those differences. We're to look at every person and go, how can I help them? How can I be there for them? How can I be there for these people? How can I be there for this person? And we're to pour out our hearts towards one another because Jesus did so first. And I think that's the heart of this letter. Forget the rules. Love one another. Okay, maybe don't forget all the rules. And that's the letter to the Colossians. Thank you for putting up with me for this last year, getting up here and talking at you guys. I hope you enjoyed some of it. I hope you learned some stuff. I learned a lot. So I appreciate all of you. Any thoughts as we move away from this letter? No. Okay. Well, then let's pray. Father, I thank you that you care for us and that you always do the reaching out first. Lord, while we were sinners, you died for us. And you knock and you wait for us to open the door and welcome you in. You're always the first, Lord. And you sent Paul to write this letter. So I thank you for Paul. I thank you for Scripture and for this book in particular, Lord. It's been a pleasure going through it, Lord. I ask that we take the lessons found in this Scripture and that we apply it as a church family, that we would be more there for one another, that we would pour ourselves out for one another, that we would grow close in friendship as a family, as your family, your sons and daughters, with you as the head, whom we love and appreciate and reach out to and talk about. Let the words that come out of our mouth give praise to you and lift one another up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.